think about that goal, and we think about that reception, between now and that time, the Lord has much to teach us, the Lord has much to do in our lives individually, collectively as a church family, but He also has a lot to do through us. Amen? Yeah. Are you ready? Are you willing? One of the ways He prepares us, as well as shaping our hearts into a willingness, is through His Word. So I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be looking at the first three chapters. We're starting a series of messages from the Word of God entitled Living Lessons of Faith, Grace, and Hope. Living Lessons of Faith, Grace, and Hope. As we look at various men and women in the Word of God, as the example, if you will, that life of faith, that life of grace, and a life of hope. Trusting in the faithful, loving God. That hope, of course, we ask you to memorize that verse, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. You have it at the very top of your outline. I invite you to take your outline out. Let's say that verse together. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will abound in hope. And again, one of the ways you and I abound in hope is when we see the examples of men and women going through the struggles of life, going through the trials and the testings of life. And they have hope, like that passage that was read at the beginning of our service there in Lamentations. That's a hope-filled passage, Lamentations 3. Then the next verse in your outline before you, I'd like to take your attention to that. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days, and Paul is talking about the Old Testament days, the days of Moses, Abraham, the days of David, he said, whatever was written in the former days were written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I'm praying that the year 2019 is a hope-filled year for every one of us. For us as a church family. Hope-filled in our ministries and outreaches. Hope-filled in our mission outreach as we're partnershipping with our missionaries and their families. A hope-filled year. A year of expectation. A year of anticipating what God will do in fulfilling His promises. You see, that's what hope means. It's not a wishing hope. It's not I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow kind of hope. It's a no-so hope that God has promised. And so as we take a look at these examples of men and women, just like you, just like me, facing the struggles and the trials and the testings of life, but they have hope, and you and I have hope too. Amen? Join with me in prayer. Father, we pray that you'll guide us by your Holy Spirit as we look into this, your holy word. Lord, we know that it speaks to our hearts. It renews our minds. It gives us indeed that the refreshing joy of our salvation, the confidence in you, Lord Jesus, not in ourselves, but in you, Lord Jesus, that you are our all in all. And so, Lord, help us as we go through this series of men and women whom you call, whom you use, who you strengthen through struggles and trials and testings and even temptations. Lord, help us to learn from them that we would be encouraged and strengthened also in our hope. Our hope that rests in you and you alone, Lord Jesus. We ask these things in your name. Amen. In your outline before you, in the beginning of the biographical series, we're looking at Adam and Eve, our first parents. They were real people. They didn't evolve, if you will, as it was being taught in schools and universities and colleges. They did not evolve from some lower form of animal. They were divinely created with an intelligent design of the Creator for a divine purpose. And we'll take a look at our first parents. What can we learn from them? There are many lessons of life and values of life that we can learn from Adam and Eve. I want to share with you this morning a number of those lessons and those values of life that are so important for you and I today. It's not, well, they were back there. They're part of history. Well, yes, they're part of the history of God's redemptive work of grace. but they're also a part of your life and my life. They were indeed our first parents. And what they faced, you and I will face also. What they had available to them, you and I have available to us. Aren't you glad? Yeah, let's take a look, if you will. In the very beginning, when life was made perfect, take a look at your outline, if you will. When life was made perfect, Adam and Eve, they were uniquely created by God. Take a look, if you will. Created in the very image of God, in your outline before you have a number of verses, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Then God said, and this is within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we believe in a triune God. We believe in the Trinity. God is one, but he has manifested himself through all eternity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it says, let us make man in our own image. He's not talking to the angels, as some would have us to believe, but he's talking within the, if you will, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man, let's go on, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man, and notice, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female, he created them. Male and female. No question in God's mind. Adam was a male. Eve was a female. They were going to cross-genderize, if you will. Okay? Lesson number one. Okay? Is that clear? It has to be clear in our hearts. You and I, as born-again Christians, have that inner conviction of the Spirit of truth telling us, this is true. And what the world is pushing and propagandizing and trying to instill into the hearts and souls of children today in the public schools and elsewhere is not true. And you know that, and I know that. There are many lessons to be learned from the creation account. For many others too, how the value and the importance of life when life begins at conception. But we're looking now at life beginning at creation. Okay? Creation of Adam and Eve, they were uniquely created in the image of God. They were to reflect God's goodness, God's mercy. They were in the image of God to represent God here in this world that he created and gave them dominion of. They were to relate with God. Not like the animals. But to commune with God. To communicate with God. To be connected with God. Because as God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, men and women are created, uniquely created by God in his image. Body, soul, and spirit. Tripart. Men and women are complete in that tripart nature, body, soul, and spirit. That will have impact too and give us greater understanding too with regard to some of the teaching through this series further on down in the weeks to come. But I want you to remember that, okay? God gave them the breath of life. Take a look at the verse here, Genesis in your outline. Then the Lord formed man of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a what? A living creature. He didn't do that with the animals. He spoke, and there they were. But the unique creation of men and women, the unique creation of man, and God gave man, not animals, the very breath of life. And man became a living being, a living soul. In fact, the word there is nephesh, a living soul that can relate to God, the Creator, and commune with God. Chapter 1, some say, well, chapter 1 is one creation story, and there's another separate creation, chapter 2. No. Chapter 1 gives us a broad vision of creation. So we see the big picture. We see the 6 days of creation, where God spoke and it happened. But then, if you will, God, in uniquely creating man, Adam and Eve, he wanted to really teach us through the inspiration of Moses in chapter 2 all the various attributes, all the various responsibilities, and how unique Adam and Eve really were. So there's not two creations here, as some of the liberal professing theologians will have us to believe. It's one creation, one in the big picture, seeing it in the total context of creation, but then chapter 2, seeing it more specifically in the creation, the care, and the love that God has for his unique creation, Adam and Eve. But that also includes you and me. God's loving care for us, for you and I, and all humanity, bear the image of God. Now indeed, truly, because of sin, that image of God has been distorted, but it's still there. It's still there. That's why it's so abhorrent to God when a man commits murder or a woman commits murder, whether it's murder in the womb or outside the womb. Because that person bears the image of God. God created woman. I didn't hear an amen from all the women. Okay. I think it's common. I think it might be common. Follow with me there. Read Genesis chapter 2, verses 20-23. The man gave names to all the livestock, and to the birds in the heavens, and every beast in the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper, or a companion, or one who was equal to him, equal with him, fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that God had taken from the man, he made it into a woman and brought her to the man. And you know the first Hebrew word? Well, I don't know if Adam spoke Hebrew or not, but he did say one thing. Wow. Wow. Now you can translate that in what he says that follows. That wow is, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I can imagine that first encounter, first seen by Adam, Eve. Now I know that some have said, you know, Adam was created by dust and he always will be dust. But Eve, she was primary. Now the amen, okay?
Amen.
But God did use that method, that means of creating people. They would be one. They would be one. Take up, continue on. Not only did you need creation, but some other things that we see when life was perfect, if you will. The relationships and their importance. They had a relationship with God. They were created in the image of God. And God spoke to them. You see there, God blessed them. God said to them. He spoke to them. And then there in chapter 3, we see that God spent time with them. He spent fellowship time with them in relationship. He walked with them in the garden. Why? Because relationship with God was so important. And that's part of what it means to be created in the image of God. Animals can't have that kind of relationship with God. They have a dependent created and creator. But you and I, like Adam and Eve, are created to have a relationship, a living, a loving, a caring relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. God spoke to them, and He speaks to us. God blessed them, and He blesses us. God walked with them, and He wants to walk with you and I every day. We'll see that again in some of the other examples of men and women in the Old Testament that we'll be looking at, like Enoch. But again, if you will, relationship not only with God, but relationship with others. Their relationship together as man and woman, as a husband and wife, in a monogamous relationship. Take a look, if you will, relationship with others. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God was creating that union called marriage. It's not some social contract that one time in the course in the evolution of society that man thought, well, let's have some kind of binding contract between a man and a woman. No. God calls it a covenant. God calls it marriage. God calls that marriage monogamous, between one man and one woman. That's what marriage is. You see, there are a lot of lessons, a lot of values we learn from our first parents, aren't there? And God's blessing and interaction with Adam and Eve, as He desires to bless and interact with every one of us here. Relationship with others. But there was also something else, that they were uniquely created by God, not only for relationship with Him and relationship with each other and with others, but the responsibilities that were given. You see, work has value. I was reminded again by one of our members, God bless her heart. She said, you know, I don't read anything in the Word of God that defines what retirement is or speaks of retirement. No! There's no retirement. Not even in heaven. There'll always be work. Because work is of value. Work has meaning. Work has purpose. And I see, and I hear all of you. Oh, no. I was waiting until I was 65. I was waiting until I was 70. No, there's no retirement, but there is reassignments. There are reassignments. Some of you know that, and some of you are in that reassignment period right now. Praise God for that. Because work has value. Remember, He gave man and women dominion over creation. They were vice regents for God, created in the image of God to have dominion under His authority, under His rule and sovereign control, but they were to have dominion over all of creation. They were to manage it well, because mismanaging has sad consequences. We see that every day. When people mismanage their section of their dominion, whether it be in their private life, or their home life, or in their social life, mismanagement has consequences. But responsibilities were given. They had dominion over creation. They represented God as His vice regents. And then Genesis chapter 1 verse 20, and God blessed them, and He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. They had responsibility. They had work to do. But there's something else, too, in the responsibilities that they had. They also had to be obedient to God. Take a look at the next passage. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, to work it and to keep it. That was work. That was employment, if you will. And those were responsibilities that Adam and Eve had together in the garden. And the Lord God commanded the man. Only one commandment. Think of that. God instructed them to work and to take care of the garden. But He gave one commandment. One commandment. Simple. You can eat of all the trees of this garden except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had to obey that. And so, you see, being uniquely created God has a lot of aspects to it, doesn't it? Does. And so they had to be in obedience to God. They were given a test of trust, a test of faith, and a test, am I going to be dependent on God or not? Or am I going to step out in independence and do my own thing? And you know what happened. You all know the story. You're saying, well, why are we going through it today? Because we need to. We need to. That's when life was perfect. Let's take a look at life when life became broken. We all have broken lives. When did it start? Did it start with you? Start with your parents? Start with your grandparents? We all have broken lives. Broken physically. Broken emotionally, some broken mentally, all broken spiritually. When life becomes broken, how do you deal with it? Where is God when your life is broken? There's a lesson to be learned from Adam and Eve, and a great value as we apply that lesson to our lives. There in the garden, when God placed you in the garden, it was a time of innocence. The man, the woman, and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. He's not just talking about, if you will, being physically naked, but there was just an openness in their relationship with each other. They weren't afraid. They weren't trying to outdo one another. There was no anger. There was no hatred. There was no getting even. All that is communicated through the fact that they were naked and were not ashamed. No shame, no fear, no worry, no crying, no hate, no anger. Why? Because there was no sin. They were innocent. You see, that's where our first parents began. Not just in the garden, but a loving, healthy, complete relationship with each other and with God. But then life became broken. Just like your life and my life. It was a test of obedience, a temptation to disobey and to be independent from God. You know the story here in chapter 3 of Genesis. We have portions of that chapter there in your outline. Now the serpent was creation of God, but it was used by Satan. Satan is also referred to as that serpent because of this reference here. Who loves serpents? Raise your hand. Nobody? Man, you know there's a special word for those who love serpents. Well, we won't go into that, okay? There's nothing wrong with snakes and serpents. I had a theology professor who said the best snake was a dead snake. And he based it on that chapter 3. Okay. He was just joking, okay? Okay. But it was a created animal, a reptile, if you will. But it was used by Satan to tempt Eve. And so take a look, if you will. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, this is the serpent speaking. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? That's not what God said. You can eat of all the trees except one. So right away he caused doubt in Eve's mind about the word of God, what God had said. And then the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. Because that's exactly what God said. She clarified it. Because of course, and then the serpent said, you will not die. And of course, we saw that God said that in the day you eat of that tree, the moment you eat of the tree, you will surely die. And so now Satan, through the serpent, that agency, if you will, caused Eve, and Adam was right there with her. Adam wasn't next door or over on the other part of the garden, okay? He was right there with her. He should have stood up. He should have said, now wait a second, serpent! Take that! But he didn't. Alright? So we can't put it all on Eve. She was deceived, but Adam disobeyed. So Satan did a progression there. He caused Adam and Eve to doubt God's word. Then to distrust God's word. Then he denied God's word. You shall not die. Then he dishonored the very name and character of God. You see that progression? That's what God will try to do. Oh, sorry, forgive me. That's what Satan will try to do in our minds and in our lives too. That progression of sin and its perverseness and how pervasive it is and perverted. To doubt God's word, to deny God's word, to distrust, to dishonor. We're looking at when life became broken. say this is a pathology of sin. Pathology is a study of how disease or something tragic or something traumatic happens in a person's life, but especially in the physiology. But how does that person die? Well, you go to a pathologist and they'll study the body. But here God is giving us a great instruction in His Word about the pathology of sin and how destructive it is. Because you know, when God created life, it wasn't broken, but it became broken. Just like your life and my life. Tragedy of disobedience when sin enters in. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was the light to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband Adam, who was with her. He was right there. And he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Looking at the, if you will, the pathology of sin and how it courses through life, how it courses through their life, take a look at some of these things here. First of all, sin breaks up relationships. It affected their relationship with God, and it affected their relationship with one another. Sin breaks up relationships. Sin breaks down responsibilities. Labor now became wearisome and burdensome. Tears and toil. Sin breaks down responsibilities to where sometimes people say, why bother? Why bother at work? Why bother work at my marriage? Why bother work with my kids? Why bother? Well, you fill in the line. You see, sin breaks down responsibilities. And that breakdown gets repeated generation after generation after generation. When life is broken, sin breaks into the blessings that God intended to give us or intends to give us. Sin robs us of what we could have. Sin also ruins what we do have. You know that, and I know that. The bottom line, our lives have become broken. Broken physically. Broken emotionally. Broken mentally. And broken spiritually. Life is broken. Who can fix it? Could Adam and Eve fix their brokenness? Well, they tried that, didn't they? They tried that in two ways. They tried to cover themselves up because they realized now they're naked, and they became, if you will, ashamed. They become fearful. They become judgmental. All the things that they weren't before. And that covering wouldn't do. God stepped in and provided a better covering, but required a sacrifice of an animal. But God took the initiative. And there's another way they tried to unbroken life, if you will, or fix the brokenness, blaming someone else. You know the story. And God said, Adam, where are you? Well, he was hiding, and Adam and Eve were both hiding. God knew where they were. He just wanted them to fess up. Well, they tried to. Not God's way, but their way. And Adam said, this woman! The woman said, wow! This woman you gave me, she's the one that caused it. And Eve, where did she go? This serpent, he caused it. You see, sometimes when we try to fix our brokenness, whether it be emotionally and relationally, whether it be spiritually and physically, sometimes we blame others. When we really know in our own hearts, it's right here. So God was speaking to their hearts and said, well, these are the consequences you will face because of your disobedience. And there are consequences for both of them, Adam and Eve. You know that. And we won't go through all of that. But one of the lessons we learned from our first parents, Adam and Eve, that there are real, real-time, real-life consequences to sin. And it caused more brokenness. Sin breaks up relationships. Sin breaks down responsibilities. Sin breaks into blessings that God intends to give us. The bottom line, our lives are broken. Let's take a look, if you will, in the outline you have before us. When life is redeemed and restored by the Savior. You see, only God can take the brokenness of your life and my life, as He did with Adam and Eve, and begin to bring a wholeness and a healing. And He will and He always will, if we let Him. If we let Him. Redeemed by the Savior, redeemed and restored. I will be here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, speaking to the woman. I'm sorry, speaking to the serpent. And He speaks to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring or your seed and her offspring or seed. You shall bruise his head. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What is he talking about there? Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Redeemer. You see, it was the seed of the woman, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin, born there in Bethlehem, that bruised the head of the serpent. And bruised his heel. When the Son of God was crushed on that cross. When the Son of God suffered for your sins and the sins of Adam and Eve. And all the generations that followed. Why? Because life is broken. And only God can put it back together again. And He did that and is doing that through the seed of the woman. Take a look at some of the other verses that go along with that. Isaiah chapter 7, 14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. We know who that is. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Take a look again at Galatians. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Why did God do all of that? Because life is broken. Their lives, our lives, our family members' lives, our next door neighbors' lives, and only God can put those lives back together. God takes the initiative to put our lives back together again. Take a look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, it's talking about salvation. Salvation relationship. Being in Christ means, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and You died for my sins. I believe that You rose again from the grave. Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my life and be the Lord and Savior of my life. Be my Redeemer. Be the only one who can and the only one who will. Take my broken life and make it whole again. Have you prayed such a prayer? Have you prayed such a prayer? You see, that's part of the lessons we learned from Adam and Eve. That's where brokenness began. Generation after generation after generation. So you and I are here, and we're broken. And only Christ can make us whole. Have you asked the Lord to come into your life? Your life of brokenness? And asked the Lord to make you whole again? Have you? I pray you have. Remember the thought of the other day.
He knew about Jesus. He's in his 80s. Ask him, going through the gospel, you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Are you willing to confess that you're a sinner? And you believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins and he rose again from the grave. Just declare the gospel. Would you ask Jesus to forgive you and to come into your life today? I thank the Lord that he said yes. And he prayed. He prayed for us and serious. That Christ would take his broken life because of sin. Forgive him. Be his Lord and Savior. And make him whole. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God. Not from ourselves. All of this is from God. You won't hear this in the world. Sad to say, you won't hear this from other churches. I went to a church when I was growing up that did not preach the gospel, did not preach the word of God. There was always current events, current events, current events. But there was no hope. There's no hope in current events. But I can tell you, beloved, that there is hope in Christ. Christ died for our sins that we can be forgiven and to bring us back to God. He gave us a new life through the power of his resurrection. The lost and broken lives are found and made whole again by grace, the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. In our relationships with God and with one another, forgiveness of sins is given and reconciliation made. In our responsibilities, there's a new sense of commitment and value and purpose and meaning and work for God's glory. In renewed hope that we never had before, but a new hope and power of eternal life, the promise of eternal life. But like the prodigal sons and daughters, returning home. Returning home. From those prodigal days or months or years. Returning home. To our Father's home. His embrace. His love. Adam and Eve found the grace of God when their lives were broken because of sin. Have you found the grace of God in Christ? I pray you have. I pray that with all my heart. Would you, if you haven't, receive Christ? Would you pray today this morning? Lord Jesus, come into my life of brokenness. Heal my heart and soul and mind from the disease of sin. Forgive me and make me whole. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for these wonderful examples of men and women, like Adam and Eve, our first parents, to see how, in the midst of the brokenness of their lives because of sin, you took the initiative. You called them, you sought them, and you promised a coming Redeemer for them. Thank you, Father, that we today live on this side of the cross, on this side of the empty tomb of Christ's resurrection, and that we can know so much more of salvation. Lord, help us to not just know about the Lord. Help all of us who are here to know him personally. Grant to heal our brokenness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.